I'd like to ask you to turn with me once again in your Bibles, first of all, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We will be returning to Genesis, but I'll not be reading those passages at this time. I will be reading a few later on as part of the message, and then we'll also, at the end of our message, read Luke 2, verses 21 to 40. But Galatians chapter 4, and I'd like to read the first 7 verses of Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches, plural, in the region of Galatia, and by faith we receive this word as having been written through Paul by the Holy Spirit to his church known as Bethesda. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, I want you to lock on to that phrase. It's the title of our message series these last few weeks. When the time was full, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, our Father, in the few moments that we have to process your word in Holy Scripture together, I pray that you would speak to us clearly, very clearly as you have spoken to me over these past few days and weeks. And show us, teach us, the true story of Christmas in a fresh, new, fuller way. We thank you for the traditions that we have received over these centuries of followers of Jesus, your church, which began there in Jerusalem and has now extended all the way here to Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, and has resulted in our faith. Help us to be as faithful to speak your word and to preach your gospel and to call others to faith in Christ. And we will depend upon you, because we can't save anybody, but your Holy Spirit is the one who saves. Help us to go and to speak and to do in the name of Jesus, and we leave the results to you, and we will praise you all the while. In Jesus' name, amen. If we read the Bible long enough, which is to say, if we stick with it, we find things that surprise us. Things that couldn't have just happened. things that must be true. That was the case for me this past week as I continued to process our series, When the Time Was Full, The True Story of Christmas. And the surprise that I experienced was not that I saw something completely new, but that I saw something more completely truer than before. The surprise was expressed, perhaps, in my response to seeing this thing, this new and fresh thing in its completeness, which was, of course, it had to be this way. In this account of Christmas so familiar, now I see why this part of the story is included, and in some minute detail. But Lord, I don't have time to go into minute detail on Christmas Sunday. I've only got 20, maybe 25 minutes. And I don't want to weird you out or anything, but as if being directed personally, at least clearly, I believe the Holy Spirit showed me just what to do. So I want you to get out your Bibles, and if you still have them, then hold on to them and have them literally in hand. I want us to pay holy attention to this word in Scripture and these words that I am speaking. And I'd like for us to pray that the Holy Spirit will be as clear to you as he was to me, and that you will find the wonder that I found when I realized more completely and more fully the true story of Christmas, and that Jesus showed up on our scene precisely when God the Father intended him to do. In other words, when the time was full. Okay. So we've got 20 minutes or so, maybe 25, and my hope and desire is, when we're finished, not only will you see what I see, but you will want more as I want more. And if we do get to the end wanting more, that will be a very good result, because the good news is that next Sunday is New Year's Day. On a Sunday. Full of hope and promise for a whole new year's worth of discovery and wonder, including from God's Word. At least that's what I hope the result will be. Now, we're going to take about 5 to 7 minutes reviewing selected verses from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis specifically, most of which we've already looked at over the last few weeks. But this morning, we'll just highlight a few major aspects of God's covenant with Abraham. Then we'll take 5 to 7 minutes reviewing verses from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and from the book of Galatians here specifically, also most of which we've already looked at, and we'll just highlight a few major aspects of God's covenant with Abraham, now fulfilled and still being fulfilled. I want you to lock on to that phrase, now fulfilled in Christ and still being fulfilled in us. Okay? Got that? And then we'll take a final 5 to 7 minutes looking at the true story of Christmas that for me, and I hope for you also, has brought it all together in a surprising and more complete way than I've ever seen it before. So that's the plan, and that's the goal. Turn with me now to page 11 in your pew Bibles. That's also where you will find Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, or if you're using our pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 11. This is the passage in which we first learn of God's covenant with Abram, whom God later renames Abraham. And we learn here three marvelous things that we'll need to remember later. Okay? The first one is this. This covenant between God and Abraham required Abraham's faith. Look with me at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Now, Abram had a choice at that point, right? There was no question what God was calling him to do. He was being called to leave where he was and go where God was taking him. And in this way, Abram is both representative of Jesus. Don't miss this. Jesus had to leave where he was and go to Bethlehem. Is that not true? And Abram was representing us as well. If we come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, one thing is for sure, we cannot stay where we are. We will need to get up and go to where God leads us. Now, that may not mean on the other side of the world. It may not mean to Canaan from the land of Ur. But we will have to leave where we are, firstly, our unbelief, and go to where God is by faith. Okay? So this covenant between God and Abram, later Abraham, required his faith. The second thing is that this covenant between God and Abraham is for Abraham's blessing into a great nation, as well as Abraham being a blessing of many others through him. Verse 2 and 3, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Thirdly, we also see here in this very relatively short passage here in Genesis chapter 12, that the covenant between God and Abraham is to Abraham and his seed. Singular. I want you to fix on that for just a second. The covenant between God and Abraham is to Abraham and his seed. Yes, this is his offspring into a great nation. And so you see the NIV will translate as offspring. That could either be one or it can be a million. It's a collective noun. And it, in just a certain way, kind of blurs what we're going to see is very important meaning later on in Galatians. Just know that this does not say offspring collective in the text. It says Abraham's seed, singular. Okay? And it does include his offspring into a great nation, but also one particular offspring, a single seed, which will become clear before we are through this morning, and it is the key to the whole story. Verse 6 and 7. Abram traveled through the land. Notice this. God said, get up and go. Abram got up and went. Or goad, either one. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed. That's literally what it says. Translated here, to your offspring, which is a fine translation except for Galatians, and we'll see that in a minute. To your seed I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So this covenant between God and Abram and later Abraham required Abraham's faith. It was for Abram's blessing, also to bless others through him, and it also was to his seed. Turn with me now to chapter 13. It's on page 11 also, just next column over, I think, probably. And we'll see more of the same. But I want you to fix on this idea that there is some meaning being transmitted here to us when in the Hebrew this singular word seed is used, that perhaps offspring blurs a little bit. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your seed forever. I will make your seed like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the land and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. And here we see a very similar thing that we saw in chapter 12. But I want to highlight the unique role of Abraham's seed, singular, related to all the parts of this true story of Christmas. Abram still believing God, expressing that belief or that faith in obedience. Verse 18, so Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Okay, so we're flying over a lot of good and necessary stuff to get to our end. We got to keep moving. So move with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, where we see that this covenant between God and Abraham, or God and Abram, and then God and Abraham, is an everlasting covenant. Don't miss that. This is not a covenant that has a beginning and the end. It has a beginning, it has no end. It's an everlasting covenant. Which is to say that there have been points of fulfillment in the past, and there are still points being fulfilled today. And we'll see just a little bit that those points of fulfillment continue to be in those who come to faith in Christ. Chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. So this is the Lord God speaking to Abram and making a covenant with him. God is initiating the covenant. God is securing or guaranteeing the covenant. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come for you from you. Verse 7, watch this. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And then we get the narrator sharing with us here the words of the Lord, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So the one thing I want us to see from this passage is that God's covenant with Abraham is an everlasting covenant. It is still in place, and it includes both people and land. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay. Finally, the last thing in Genesis for this morning, though we necessarily are skipping a lot of fantastic stuff, turn with me to chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, it's on page 20. This is the end of the story of Abraham's famous offering of Isaac on the altar of obedience to the word of the Lord to him. And I want us to notice once again that there is a prophecy embedded in the Lord's promise to Abraham. Verses 15 through 18. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, that is, offered his son Isaac in obedience to the word of the Lord, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your, guess what, seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Okay? So that concludes our survey of Genesis. I took a little bit longer than 5 to 7 minutes, so I got to pick it up. Here we go. Galatians chapter 3. Now, I'm basically just going to read, and I think you'll find that. What page will you find that on? You'll find that on page, what is it again? 1129? Yeah, 1129, I think. And as you're turning there, we might wonder for a moment, what does all of that in Genesis have to do with Christmas? And the answer is, as we've noted before, only everything. It has everything to do with Christmas. And in fact, Christmas is one of those points along the way of fulfillment to this everlasting covenant with Abraham. Look with me there, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Consider who? Abraham, right? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it, that is his faith, was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Do you notice that? So not only is this a material blessing, people and land and provision, but it is a spiritual blessing at all, as well. Those who believe are also the children of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So that's why we were back in Genesis. Chapters 12 to 24 have everything to do with this promise that the Holy Spirit through Paul is now making clear. Verse 9, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law, we could even reduce that down, I think, or broaden it actually, to religion, to works, to whatever it is that we think earns us some merit before God. It's all worthless. And this is probably the clearest place in Scripture that we can get this, at least to Christians. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So it's either do everything in the book of the law or be cursed, right? Hold on to that. Verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He, that is Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham, watch it now, and to his, what? Seed. The scripture does not say, and this is an issue that I have with translators of the Old Testament, when you have a New Testament reference to that very text, and they translate it differently than the text in the New Testament says it ought to be translated. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your, speaking of Abraham's, seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Hold on to that. What I mean is this. Verse 17. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God. Remember, it was an everlasting covenant. And thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until, check it out, the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Might add there, not to the text, but to our story, when the time was full. And we'll get to that in a minute. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, speaking of to Abraham, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, even back then, looking forward, might be given to those who believe, beginning with Abraham and including every single person until Christ comes who will believe. Verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. We couldn't be saved by the law, but it leads us to the one who would save us, that we might be justified by faith. Now faith has come. We are no longer under the supervision of the law. Verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are, check it out, Abraham's seed, that is, in Christ, and heirs according to the promise. So we've read chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I just want to move down to verse 4. Do we want the true story of Christmas? According to the scripture? Here it is. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now hold on to those two verses in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And specifically the phrases, when the time had fully come, God had sent his son, born of a woman, not teleported into existence. The point here is, he came into the world in a natural way, materially, he was in the flesh. As John says in his gospel, God in the flesh, the Word made flesh. Born under law, hold on to that for a second, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. In other words, Jesus Christ came to save all people, Jew and Gentile, that was included in the everlasting promise to Abraham. That's what Galatians chapter 3 says. And we were delivered or saved from the shame and the darkness and the guilt and the condemnation and the ultimate death, which is separation from God because of our sin, and to deliver us in safety and holiness to the Father of Jesus Christ, who is now our Father because he has now adopted us into his family by faith and by the Holy Spirit. But in order to save those who were born under the law or under the law of Moses, namely the Jews, Jesus had to be born under the law himself. And he had to fulfill that whole law himself so that he could offer himself up as the satisfactory substitute for all. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, the new thing, or at least the newly and more complete thing. Please turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, where we pick up our reading from earlier at verse 21. I have noted a number of times, not only over the last few weeks, but also a number of times during our time together over the last 9.5 years, that there is no instruction in Scripture even to remember the birth of Christ. No instruction. We're instructed many times to remember his death, to proclaim his death until he comes through communion. I've also noted that only two of the four Gospels even say anything about the circumstances surrounding Jesus' entry into the world. I mean, the material, physical circumstances. Only Matthew and Luke deal with these issues. Luke does. He says explicitly, so that we will have an historical account laid out properly and precisely, so that we will know how these things happened, so that our faith is not based on some ethereal kind of theology up there in the air somewhere, but it's based on the earthly and earthy existence of the Son who came as a result of his Father's word. And then we get this account in Luke chapter 2. I read the first part of it, the first half of it, to start this service. And the new and fresh thing, the more complete thing that I saw, is why the rest of the chapter is provided. Because Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, I wonder where they got the idea that he should be circumcised on the eighth day. From the law. This is the point that's being made. And every single verse from here to the end of this account, verse 40 of Luke chapter 2, is to show that the law was perfectly, precisely fulfilled, even from the very first days of Jesus' life here on earth. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been, check this out, conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So I want you to notice this. It's not only that Jesus fulfilled the law, but his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, are also enabling him, facilitating his fulfillment of the law. You see this? As a baby, he's 8 days old. They are ensuring that he is righteous before God according to the law until it's up to him to make those provisions. Verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, did you notice that? When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him, that is the baby Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. Check out verses 39 and 40, and we close with these. When Joseph and Mary had done, what's that next word? Everything. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This, friends, is the true story of Christmas. When the time was full, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that they might become, that we might become sons of God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Let us never forget and let us never doubt that you love us. And the proof of your love is that you sent Jesus. And you just didn't send him, but you sent him for us. And we thank you. Help us to believe. And this account is rooted in history and is written as history, so that all you are drawing to yourself might believe. May we be found believing in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.